I'd like to wish everyone here a very happy and blessed New Year. Now, a lot of us, when it comes to New Year, we make a lot of resolutions. And we look at the past year and we recognize that we have not lived it as we should have. And we look forward to what we can accomplish in this future year. And it's another year, for many of us, of school. And for many of us, it's another year of work. It's another year filled with activities, and no doubt, it's another year filled with stressors. And that's how we frequently look at the new year. But how often do we see it as another year of serving the Lord, of living our lives for the Lord, of gaining victory over the sins that we haven't had victory over? Have we made spiritual resolutions? And I would say that many of us probably have. But we're cautious, and we cautiously wait, knowing that very soon we will most likely break those resolutions, those spiritual resolutions that we have made. Amidst all the busyness that we will experience, amidst all the stressors that we will have this year. Now, even this holiday season perhaps has been very busy for us. We've had to send cards. We've had to buy gifts. We had to travel extensively. We had to attend many parties. But how much have we thought about the Lord, and how much have we lived the gospel? Brethren, our attention is spread very thinly. And I would have to say that in the coming year, our attention will also be spread very thinly. And with that, our affections will also be spread very thinly. Have we ever pondered, especially during this busy time of year, about our love for the Savior? How's our spiritual lives? Are we gaining victory? What specific fruits are we bearing? Are we living the gospel? Or are we just busy? And is the coming year, is this year just going to be another busy year? So busy that we are weary and tired. Is this busyness hiding the reality of the gospel in our lives? Now, when the Bible speaks of the gospel, it doesn't only speak about the message of salvation. Now, we know that when we ask, what's the gospel? We say it's the good news from God that all men can be saved if we believe in Christ. Now, when we talk about the gospel, it's not just about the message of salvation, but it is a message of a changed life. Philippians 1:27. Let me read this verse. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." In other words, what Paul is saying in Philippians is that let our conduct, let our behavior, let our life embody the gospel. So the gospel is not just a message of salvation, but it is a message of a changed life. Are we living that gospel? We ought to be experiencing holiness, a love for others, a change in our lives. And why should we not? The gospel is good news. It talks about how Christ, the Son of God, came to die on the cross, and he was resurrected that we may have a changed life, not just an eternal life. John 10, verse 10 says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, Christ didn't just say, "I'm come that they might have eternal life," but our life is now. It ought to be an abundant life. Are we experiencing the gospel? Are we having that abundant life? Now, many of us are chasing that abundant life, and it seems to be very elusive to us. You can read that in this week's bulletin. But is the gospel, is this abundant life a reality for us? Now, there are three points that I want to focus on in this message. Firstly, love the Christ of the gospel. Secondly, leave behind all this busyness that we experience. And thirdly, live the life of the gospel. Love the Christ of the gospel. Leave behind the busyness and live the life of the gospel. Now, to experience the gospel, to embody it, it's obvious that firstly, we need to love the Christ of the gospel. He is the goal of this life. If we're not loving him, well, it's obvious that we won't experience the abundance that he so offers through him. If we don't love him, we won't have what he offers. Now, the epistle that we just read, 1 Peter, this was an epistle that was written to the saints in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And according to verse 6, these believers experienced manifold temptations. They were going through many, many trials. Now, the word manifold literally means multicolored. You see the colors on the rainbow? What are they? Roy G. Biv, right? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. If you turn on the computer screen, it's, I don't know how many colors. I don't know how many millions of colors there are. But as many colors are as there are in this world, there are as many troubles, many trials. And so likewise, these believers that Peter wrote to, they were experiencing a variety of trials. Just like us, I'm sure in the new year, they would have thought about the amount of work that they had to do. And those among them who were students had to think about their deadlines and project submissions. Those of them who were parents thought about the education of their kids. And those of them who were sick thought about how they were ever going to get better. But unlike us, they experienced something that many of us never experienced. They were in great distress. As verse 6 tells us, they experienced heaviness. Unlike us, these were people who went through great persecution. In Cappadocia, you see, there's a great system of caves, underground caves, where all these Christians hid from their persecutors, suffering for their faith. But the amazing thing that we see of these Christians, despite the manifold temptations, despite the manifold trials and all the persecution that they experienced, they were rejoicing. We see this in verse 8. Even though they had never seen Christ, even though they had never met him in person, yet, despite all the heaviness, they were rejoicing. They believed in him, in whom, it says, though now ye see him not, yet believing. Now, the word here, where it says yet believing, it literally means yet believing into him. They didn't just acknowledge that Christ existed. They didn't just simply say, yes, I believe in Christ, but they believed into him. It was a belief that went further and deeper than just a cursory knowledge, but they knew him intimately. They had never seen him, but they knew him intimately. It was more than just taking someone else's word for it. They knew Christ deeply in their hearts of hearts. And that's what 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 10 say. If you'd like to turn there, this is the kind of belief that we ought to have. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We won't see it physically. We won't hear it audibly. But these are things that the Spirit by faith give unto us to help us to understand. They believed into him. They saw beyond what others could see. They saw into the realms of God. Not everyone can know God in this manner. Only the Christian. And because of their deep knowledge, we're told in verse 8 of 1 Peter 1, these Christians were able to experience an unspeakable joy. And this joy is full of glory. It's not just joy. It's an unspeakable joy. And it's not just an unspeakable joy, but it is a joy full of glory. Their lives were filled with abundance despite their trials because they loved Christ. They believed into Him. They knew Him intimately. They lived the gospel because they love the Christ of the gospel. Now, this affection for Christ was not limited to them. In fact, we're told in verse 10 of 1 Peter 1 that the gospel was eagerly sought after by the prophets of old. They inquired after it. The prophets of old searched diligently. They wanted to know Christ deeply. Not just the prophets, but we see in the Christmas season, in Matthew 2, the wise men who came to Judah. Now, they came from the east. They came from a place where you would think that the gospel had never been preached. But, of course, researchers say that 400 years ago, with the prophet Daniel, these Persian emissaries probably heard the gospel. And this tradition had remained with them. And they had sought the scriptures. They had remembered the prophecies. And now, in the age of consummation, they traveled all the way because they remembered and they sought this coming king. And it was not only limited to them, nor the prophets. In Luke 2, we see the example of Simeon, who waited for a long time to see Christ, who, when seeing Christ, he exclaimed, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of the people." And it wasn't only limited to Simeon. We see the example of Anna the prophetess, who when seeing Christ, instantly gave thanks to God. You see all these people, the prophets, the wise men, Simeon, Anna. They yearn for the time when Christ would come. They understood the message of the gospel, and they understood the abundant life that would be experienced by those who love Christ. Not just the prophets, not just the wise men, not just Anna, not just Simeon, not just men, but also the angels. We take a look at verse 12 in 1 Peter 1. It tells us that these are the things that even angels desire to look into. Now, the word desire means to be fiercely affectionate. If they could, these angels, they would give up their place in heaven. They would give up their status as angels to become men so that they could experience what it means to be saved, so that they could experience this salvation and this gospel and this abundant life in Christ. That is why when the angels appeared to the shepherds, the angel told them not to fear, for he brought good tidings of great joy. Because the angels themselves understood that this message of the gospel was great joy. It was a message of goodwill, and goodwill means satisfaction. It means delight. Even the angels understood that Christ is the satisfaction and the delight of man. In all of these cases, with the Cappadocians, the wise men, Simeon, Anna, the angels, there was great rejoicing. There was deep understanding. There was fierce affection. They loved the Christ of the gospel. And that behooves us to ask the question, how much do we love Christ? Now, we just passed the Christmas season. It's the birth of Christ. We recognize that. We celebrate it. As we enter into a new year, should we ask ourselves, how much shall we love Christ this year? Do we love Him, or will we simply be busy this year and forget about Him? Charles Spurgeon asked, "Do you find yourself forgetful of Jesus? Something steals your heart away, and you become unmindful of Him who should have your affection? Some earthly busyness captures your attention when you should have your eyes steadily fixed upon the cross? It is far too often the unending cry, of world, 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 and the constant noise of earth, 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 which takes away the soul from Christ. To let the busyness of the world draw us from Christ is unfortunate, to say the least, for it is ingratitude. According to verse 18, we're told that our redemption was not achieved cheaply, that our lives weren't purchased with cheap silver or useless gold, but it was accomplished by the precious blood of Christ. This gratitude that we ought to have for what Christ has done for us should spur us on to love Him more. Now here's a story to illustrate. There was once a wealthy English family, and they once invited all their friends to join them in their home for a party. And the children went swimming in the pool, and suddenly there came a loud shrieking cry. One of the children was drowning, and all the other kids were screaming for help. The nearby gardener rushed to the pool and pulled out the drowning boy and saved him. And this boy was Winston Churchill. And grateful, the parents promised the gardener any reward that he wanted. And the gardener humbly requested that they help his own son financially, for his son wanted to become a doctor. And this rich, wealthy family heartily agreed. Now, years later, when Winston Churchill was prime minister, he fell sick with pneumonia. Being very concerned, the king sent the best physician that he could to attend to Winston Churchill. And this physician's name was Sir Alexander Fleming, who was the discoverer of penicillin. And so he was summoned, and he took care of Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill recovered. Sir Alexander Fleming was also the son of that gardener. And Winston Churchill remarked, "Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person." And from that point onwards, the two became close friends. There was a deep affection between them. This story illustrates the wonderful reality that we ought to experience with Christ. God has not only given us physical life, but He has given us, through His Son, the great physician, eternal life. So we owe God twice. We owe Him for the death of His Son. And as Winston Churchill and that gardener's son became good friends, and there was deep affection between the both of them, I wonder how much this gratitude that we ought to have toward Christ ought to spur us to have that deep and fierce affection for Him. So what is our response? We know that we must love. How? How? Well, we're told in verse 14 that the one way we can truly love Christ and to show our affection for Him is for us not to fashion ourselves according to the former lusts of our ignorance. Now, the word fashion here simply means to follow the pattern. Now, from this Greek word, we get the word scheme or schematics. Just like when you build something, you have a plan or schematics or pattern. Now, this word is also found in Romans 12, verse 2, which says, be not conformed to this world. So the word conform is the word pattern or fashion. We're not to follow the schematics of the world. We're not to follow the schematics of our former lusts. Even Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5, that we should know how to conduct ourselves, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So what I'm trying to get here with all these verses is that we're not to fashion ourselves according to the ways of the world, according to unbelievers. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the world operates in its concupiscence. That's a fancy word for that feeling that we're all familiar with, that deep longing desire, that lust, that desire to consume, to have, that willingness to give yourself over to anything and everything. We ask ourselves, brethren, why are we as busy as we are? Why do we not think upon the Lord as we should? Well, very often we're preoccupied, aren't we? We're busy. And there's nothing wrong with being busy in the right things, but oftentimes we are sinfully busy and preoccupied with other things. Oh, there's nothing wrong with a bit of leisure. In fact, I recommend it. But too much leisure is sinful. There's nothing wrong with work. In fact, the Bible commends that we work hard. But there's such a thing as working too hard, and that's sinful. Family is good. We ought to spend time with family. But spending too much time with family is also sinful, especially if it's with the exclusion of God. Spending too much time in other things and not in Christ is sinful. We ask ourselves, are we fashioning ourselves in the things of the world, in the fashion of the world? We're caught up by our desires for achievement, leisure, and gain. Now, this was the experience of King Solomon. If you remember Ecclesiastes, he tried everything. When he wanted success, he just went all out and he achieved it. When he wanted knowledge, he just went all out and achieved it. He gained more knowledge. And when he wanted more wealth, he applied his heart into getting wealth and he achieved it. And he was a very busy man. But at the end of his life, what was his conclusion? Fear God and keep his commandments. He was busy. And that's us, isn't it? At the end, he realized that all was vexation of spirit. He wrote in Ecclesiastes 2, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. For what hath man of all his labor and of all the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? And his answer is basically nothing. For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Now, I'm not recommending that you do nothing. Be busy in the things that you ought to be busy in, but not that busy. Take time off to consider your spiritual life. Where is that life that we ought to have? Oftentimes, we give no thought to God in our decision making. We leave God out of our plans. And often these plans seem like harmless pursuits of leisure, achievements, and gain. But if God is not in it, then certainly it's not of God. Are we following the pattern that this world has set down? And the second point is, if we want to love Christ and experience that abundance, leave this busyness behind. But what then do we replace it with? Verse 17 says, of 1 Peter 1, we are to pass the time of our journey here in fear. Now the word pass in verse 17 means to live. To live in a purposeful and preoccupied manner. It means to busy yourself. Now you might be wondering, Mark, you just said don't busy yourself. And now you're saying busy yourself? Aren't you contradicting yourself here? Well, naturally, the second point was not to busy yourself in the affairs and in the pattern that the world has set down. But we are to busy ourselves in a godly manner. Not in the manner of the world without an eternal direction, but we are to busy ourselves in the right things. Live the gospel. That's a third point. Now, there are at least two things that we can busy ourselves with, that we can live out here in this passage. Firstly, we are to busy ourselves with spiritual things. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you have to come for every activity that this church offers. Sometimes we can be so busy in church activities that we forget to be spiritual. That's a contradiction, isn't it? Sometimes we can busy ourselves in activities, but we're not blessed. This was the case with the church of Ephesus. In Revelation 2, we're told that the church of Ephesus was known for its works. It was a busy church. They labored and they worked. But this did not prevent them from losing their first love. We can be really busy, but not blessed at all. How many of us are busily serving, but we're spiritually dry? Maybe that's from my own experience and understanding from what I've seen, is that many modern churches, we spend far too much time in doing that we forget about communing. We can do so many things for the sake of the gospel, but not actually gain the gospel. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6 says, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. It's so easy to do this. We focus on some ministry in church, but we forget about our own spiritual lives. Miss Ruth Bryan, a Puritan devotional writer, said, we may be active in our Lord's cause, but not spiritual in our own souls. There are those who are so preoccupied in what they call working for Him that they hear little from Him, say little to Him, enjoy little of Him. Oftentimes we need to be more like Mary than Martha. You see, this is what we are to be busy in the midst of all our busyness in this world and in this coming year. Some of you have new jobs. Some of you are entering into new schools. Some of you have a future to consider and plans to make. Some of you are looking for jobs. There's so many things that we are preoccupied with, but in the midst of that, are we living the gospel by busying ourselves in communion with Christ? Now, the second thing that we can be busying ourselves with is loving others. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 tells us, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, brethren, we meet every week, and we even have a fellowship lunch to facilitate conversation. And we oftentimes speak about our week. But often our conversations are fraught with superficiality. When was the last time you asked someone, "How's your spiritual life? How are you doing? Are you loving the Lord more?" Of course, we shy away from asking such questions because it makes us feel uncomfortable. It's too intimate. But that's exactly the kind of conversation we should be striving to have. Nowhere in Scripture is the word fellowship applied to meals. While there was a fellowship meal in Corinthians that was a love feast where people came together to feed one another, especially the poor, and to show their charity. But fellowship has always been used of gatherings of people when they talked about the Lord and they gathered in His name. Oftentimes we say, "Come for fellowship, let's play a computer game. Come for fellowship, let's bake." Brethren, that's a load of hogwash. That's not fellowship. That's just playing computer games and baking. But let's come together and fellowship and speak about the Lord. And sometimes in church we're so busy. Now here's a quote from Chuck Swindoll. I don't always agree with what he says, but what he says here is true. "Busyness rapes relationships. It substitutes shallow frenzy for deep friendship. It feeds the ego, but starves the inner man. It fills a calendar, but fractures a family. It cultivates a program that plows under priorities. Many a church boasts about its active program. Something for every night of the week for everybody. Come to church. We have prayer meeting on Saturday, YAF on Friday. We have morning worship. And after that, we've got Bible study. After that, we've got fellowship lunch. After that, we have catechism. And after that, we have evening service." And to this, Chuck Swindoll says, "What a shame. With good intentions, the local assembly can create the very atmosphere it was designed to curb." When was the last time you had a really good spiritual conversation with a brother or sister in church? And sometimes we talk about theology and sometimes that doesn't count. We're arguing instead of communing. When was the last time we had a good spiritual conversation? The times we're so busy that our relationships suffer. We ask ourselves, brethren, this year, are we going to live the gospel? And we ask ourselves three questions. What is our love for Christ? Are we going to leave behind some of these schemes of the world? Are we going to busy ourselves in communion and in love for others? Christmas season has just passed. But as we remember the life of Christ, the birth of Christ, let us ponder the life that Christ was born to give. A life filled with abundance, joy, and deep affection. Let us ask if we're going to love Him this year, if we're going to leave behind certain aspects of the world, and if we're going to busy our time with living the gospel. Let's close in prayer.